Greetings to the brothers and sisters here at Shirksville. It is good to be here this morning, not because of what I have to say, but because of what God has to say to us. I don't know how much those words meant to you. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. They already mentioned them, but they did especially stand out to me in light of the Sunday school lesson and also in light of the message that I would like to bring, and also in light of the way I feel about all of that. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, especially the phrase, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine. How badly do we need God this morning? How badly do we need Jesus? Especially due to the fact we read the verses. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isaiah 40, verse 28, a few favorite verses of mine. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The eagle is an intriguing bird that I have, I guess, somewhat had as my favorite bird since I was young. I'm impressed with the majesty of a bald eagle, and I enjoy the fact that there's more of them around. There's a strength and a beauty there. And the promise is that if we rest and wait on God and look to him for strength, that he will do that for us. A few weeks ago, we had the prayer meeting topic here on the topic of success. And I don't know how you define the word success. I've thought about it and probably commented on it since then a few times, at least in my private conversations. But all of us desire success. We want to be successful people. We want to be a successful church, successful parents. But where do we get our definition for that? And has the American definition of success influenced our thinking of what success really is? What is success? When we have finally gotten it all together and we are successful, what will that picture look like? We know that there's people who have sold out and put a lot of hard work into whatever goal they set. Today, the Olympics, I understand, are starting. And there's people who will strive to get the gold, but when they get the gold or the silver or the bronze, will they be happy with what they got? All the energy that went into it. Many people have dreamed big and pursued their dreams with all their hearts, and one day that reality became a success. But when they got what they dreamed for, did it give them what they really desired? I don't know what your goals are in life. Recently, I heard several times, actually several different places, that we need to set goals. We need to set goals, and then we need to pursue those goals. We need to dream. Dream big. I don't know what your dreams are, but many a dream in its reality has become a nightmare. Not all dreams that we get to are good. As we think of finding maturity in Christ, I would like to have this as kind of our focal, our main thought, thing we focus on this morning and as the title. And it's simply a question, dependent or independent Christians? Dependent or independent Christians? And the main reason that I've come to this subject, something I've been thinking about a lot several weeks, actually last week in the Sunday school lesson, I think Father asked the question, are these churches written for specific time periods, or are they just in general? Is there a significance to the fact that the last church was self-sufficient and in need of nothing, and yet they were so much the opposite? Dependent or independent Christians, do I need Jesus today? I believe that today the church is richer and more self-sufficient than ever before. And yet we are probably the most weak and needy of any time. The goal of this message is to challenge our thinking so that we would sense our dependency on Christ, and also to understand the hopelessness of finding any sustenance from any alternate resource. Another question for you to think about: personal freedom and fulfillment is found in dependence or independence. One of the things that we think about as we grow up, we have some youth here today that think they are growing and some that are grown up, right? As we grow up, when we were young, our parents told us what to do, how to do it, how long to do it, and when to quit, to do the next thing, and how to do it, how long to do it, and it kind of repeated. Our parents gave us a lot of direction. But one of the signs of maturity from being a child to adulthood is that we begin to make our own choices, and we take charge of our choices. It's called our will, expression of our will. As we mature as Christians, do we have the liberty to become self-willed and independent in our thinking? Who tells the youth what to do? Who tells the adults what to do? As Americans, we are very influenced by the BYOB mentality. That's be your own boss. Be your own boss is one of America's primary definitions of success. You know, if you're going to be successful in life, you have to have your own business. Be in charge of your own life. And freedom is getting to the place that no one is telling me what to do. No one is telling me what to do. Is that a Christian concept? It is very much an American concept. If someone else is telling you what to do, your experience is second rate. If you're listening to another boss, if you have a manager that's over you, you're definitely not enjoying life the way you could. Is that a biblical theory? Turn with me to John chapter 6. I know that this doesn't state it just real clear in black and white, but he brings out the place that Jesus wants to be in our lives. And I believe that we'll look at several other scriptures as well. John chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to read just a number of verses here. You can follow along. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, When camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. I think part of our answer is right in that verse. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. We'll stop reading there. Did the Jews need Jesus? Of course, we know that they did, but they didn't think that they did. They didn't need this bread from heaven. They had their needs supplied. Jesus didn't fit into their plans. Today, how badly do we need Jesus? Does he fit into my life? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Are we seeking the lasting and enduring things of eternity? Or are our goals simply temporal? That's a challenge that you and I face. Because everything in front of us glitters and beckons, and we have a lot of trinkets and treasures to reach out and grab a hold of, to throw our money into, and to hang on to. What are we throwing our energies into? Do we have the bread that satisfies? Spiritual reality. Jesus taught us in verse 27 that there is a deep inner hunger that is satisfied in pursuit of him and also in eternal pursuits. Jesus is the bread from heaven. And bread is very basic. It is that which satisfies the deep inner lung. If you're hungry, you eat bread and then you're filled, right? It's a basic need with a basic answer. Jesus is that to us spiritually. Jesus wants to meet our spiritual hunger so that we don't have to keep on hungering. Jesus also taught in verse 38, through his example and also particularly given to us, that he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of God for his life. And so being your own boss is not the real answer, even though I believe that's one of the very real aspects that an independent spirit seeks here in America today. The real purpose that we can find in life is in doing God's will. He is the one that created me. I am created to be a tool in his hand, accomplishing his will, his purpose, touching people that he wants me to touch with my life. And then we also see that in verse 39, that doing God's will brings the ultimate profit. In conclusion, we must depend on God to unlock our deepest potential and fulfillment in life. Depending on God unlocks my fullest purpose and potential. Do I really believe that? If I believe it, I will live it. Am I living that? Are we living that here at Shirksville to this community? Are we allowing God to direct our choices, the decisions, whether it's a purchase, something that we want? Is it purchased to serve Him? Or does it have a lesser cause? How much of our lives are wrapped around our own desires, for our own pleasure, for our own fulfillment, and are not given in sacrifice to Him? I believe, right along with that, that God understands the deepest longings of our heart, and I believe that His will has our best interest in mind. God is not looking at just beating us up and being hard on us. No, He wants to give us the best things, and He will. But we must be willing to allow Him to be boss. Where does an independent spirit lead us? I remember pretty well the story we used to listen to as children on the record, and the little story that goes something like this. The boy, he was tired of listening to mom and dad. Don't do this. Don't do that. You can't. So his dad said, all right, tonight there's no rules. You can do whatever you want to do. Whoopee, this is going to be great. So it had just rained and out the door he went, jumped in the mud puddle, kersplash, and he grabs a stick and runs it down the barbed wire fence, and still remember the sound of that on the record. As he went from one thing to the next, then he saw a dog, and here, dog, come. No, the dog just ran. So he ran after it. Down the road he went, and as the evening wore on, it got darker, and suddenly he realized he had no idea where he was, and it was getting dark. Out there alone, the little boy, and he was wet and cold and tired, and he had no idea what direction to go. And then in the darkness, he saw this black form coming towards it, and he had no idea what to do, and you could just feel the panic there in the story. And then you hear the dad's voice saying, son, and he gasped. And it's quite the little story, and left an impression on our little minds as children. I think it's probably still there at home somewhere. But you know, that's what independence does. So many times we get caught up in our own dreams, and we don't even think about where we're going. We don't even think about the end of the road that we're taking. We're in pursuit of a dream, and this is great. Why? Because it's my idea and it's fun. And suddenly it strikes us, I am lost and I have no idea how to get out of this predicament that I'm in. Well, that story turned out well, but we could read several Bible stories we won't take time to. But what about an unleashed independent spirit? Where does that lead? We could read the story of the prodigal son. It led him down a road of ruin and destruction and emptiness. And then one day he realized, in pursuit of all my happiness, I am lost and ruined. We know that story ended in a beautiful way, but there's another story that didn't end so well. There was a man, his name was Judas, and he also had a desire that he wanted to fulfill. There was some silver that he just had to have, and I don't know what he wanted to do with the silver. In the end, he did nothing with the silver, but he had that independent streak that this is what I want to do. He went his own road, and it was a road of a terrible reaping. This morning, we could ask the question, who is your boss? If I am serving myself, self is a terrible taskmaster. We call it independence, but it's not independence. It is cruelty, it is slavery. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And is it significant to you that as Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, that he started out, we call them Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why did he start with this one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? We know what it is to be poor, right? Somebody who doesn't have enough money to pay their bills. They can't provide for the basics, or maybe they can provide for the basics here in America, but not anything more. They're poor. They need money to provide for their needs, and they don't have it. Well, it's not just poor in spirit. I mean, it's not just poor, it's poor in spirit. It's not only to be in want, but it's to have an attitude with an awareness of our insufficiency, is what he's talking about. To have a spirit that realizes that I am poor and naked, all of the things that the church said that they weren't, and Jesus said that you are. To be honest with the reality of our own insufficiency. Why did he teach this truth first? I think the answer is pretty simple. Jesus said a number of times, I didn't come to preach and teach and touch the rich and the people that have it. No, I came for the poor and the needy, the blind and the naked. And so here we see that Jesus teaches us that an awareness of our dependence is foundational to our spiritual growth. That is a foundational concept. That I am a needy person. I am a needy person. This is something that we as proud humans have a hard time admitting, and that is our need. Pride stops us from saying these words, I need. Especially spiritual help. Well, I'm thankful that in Matthew 11, 28, most of you will remember those verses, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He also, as he looked over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The heart of Christ is to reach out to people with needs and to give them that which they need to supply their spiritual need. And so we see Jesus is ready and waiting to touch those with needs. So why are we such an independent people with such an independent spirit? Turn with me to Colossians 1. What does Jesus do for us today? I would like that to be the focus of pretty much the rest of the message. What Jesus does for us today. I think that we are so wowed by the world around us that we don't spend much time thinking about what Jesus is doing for us. And I think that we need to. We must. Sometimes we have a rude awakening, so to speak. Our health is failing. We ran up against a bill we couldn't pay. Whatever it is, I think that God brings those things into each of our lives to realize what he wants to do for us and what we cannot do for ourselves. We talked about rain the other week, and we were facing it. It was dry. Now suddenly it's green again. Do we still need God? Absolutely. We need him more than ever before. Do we still feel our need of God? Some of us not as much. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful unto every good work, and increased in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Just stop reading here for a little bit. You'll see again and again that what God does for us in supplying our spiritual need gives us the grace and enablement to be what we need to be. And he's saying that Jesus is here to provide, to be your resource. Lean on him so that you can be the church that he wants you to be. Verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Again, we have the word inheritance, receiving something. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do we deserve that? "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Notice that phrase, "all things were created by him and for him." "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I would just like to look briefly back over these verses, thinking about our dependence on the provisions of Christ. What are the provisions of Christ? We'll start with the physical. In verse 16 it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, and by him all things consist." Verse 17. I know that it was mentioned here before. I think Father mentioned it several times over the years, that scientists say that there is a huge amount of energy being poured into the universe. Something is sustaining it. It cannot simply exist the way it is without somebody pouring a tremendous amount of energy into it. What makes the earth keep spinning? What makes gravity work? The Bible says that Jesus created this, and that by him all these things consist. Jesus keeps it going. If Jesus sustains the universe, what if he would stop? What if the earth would stop and you were left on the side away from the sun? What would happen? Well, think about it a little bit. The earth would cool. And I don't know how long it would take. but things would change. We live in a pretty fine, you know, when it gets just a little too hot or a little too cold, we are really adversely affected. How would the plants grow without the sunlight? There's just a lot of things that would change. What if Jesus would suddenly let go of the law of gravity? What would happen next? How long would you survive? Maybe the roof would keep us in, right? Good foundation on the church. There's just a lot of things that Jesus is holding in his hand. And we depend on him. We don't even realize how much we depend on him. The breath that we breathe, the heart that keeps beating, even in spite of the fact that you may be sleeping, in spite of the fact that you're out of control, Jesus is still in control, and we can rest in that fact. Well, there's a lot of things that we marvel at that Jesus is providing for us in a physical way, that he makes work because he can, because he wants to. You think of health and how much we depend on his provisions, and he is the great physician. It's another aspect of physical. Another aspect of the physical is wealth and prosperity. We depend on God so much, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. What if the sun didn't rise? We mentioned that. What if it doesn't rain? Yet how often we say that I am rich and I am increased and it was my planning. No, it wasn't my planning. It was the blessing of the Lord. Let's be honest. Let's give credit where credit is due. You know, it's easy just to kind of glibly pray and thank God for the food. But do we really mean it? Do we really realize that it is his sustaining hand, that we have what we have and enjoy what we do? You know, it wasn't even 100 years ago that people here in America, they didn't have the food that we do. They don't enjoy. We don't think about how much transportation has changed and that allowed fresh fruits and all the different things that we just have and we think is normal. We are not in the normal average around the world today, or much less throughout time. We're way above average. And yet somehow I can't help but think that it may just be the church in America, and even possibly you or I, that Jesus said, you think you have everything, and yet you don't have anything, because all you're trusting in is your uncertain riches, and you don't even need me. You mention my name, and you don't care. What are we dependent on? We are dependent on Jesus. He is the provider for our physical needs. Jesus said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why? Why is it so hard for the rich? Because we are prone to trust in that which we can see, our riches, and everything that we have. Jesus also provides for us in our emotional needs. God does that for us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It says there that God keeps us in perfect peace as we depend on him. It's only as we depend on him. And if we depend on society and the security of America, we're going to lose our peace today. It's just that simple. There's a lot of reasons for us to lose our peace. But if instead we focus on Jesus, if instead we think about the provisions of God throughout the generations and how that he has always protected his own and he has helped them through difficulty, we can find security in that, and we will. Spiritually, the sin problem, independence. Independence tries to justify ourselves. Self-righteousness. And I really believe that we as plain people are probably as good at this as anybody. We live a good life and we really don't do bad things, right? So we're just pretty good. We pride ourselves in having it down right. We have an application for the principles of the Bible and we do them. And we check up on ourselves, and I'm not mocking that at all. But I'm saying that we still need God from day to day. A religious system is not enough. Being a Mennonite is not enough. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. If we are trying to be good enough without Christ, that is not enough. But if instead we are living in honest obedience, that is enough. Living in obedience to Jesus and allowing his blood to cover our sins. And living an honest Christian life. There's a difference between saying, God, I'm good enough without you, and saying, God, I need you, and living in humble obedience and application to the word. The difference is the place of Jesus in our lives, the preeminence that he holds. Dependence on Christ. We know that it begins with a dependence and it continues with the dependence. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it continues with a lifelong relationship of discipleship. There are many aspects in which Jesus provides for us. 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus provides for us through the spiritual nourishment of the word. It tells us there in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that as newborns babe desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word does a lot to speak to our spiritual needs and to give us nourishment, to give us direction for the decisions of life. And again, we will come up short if we neglect the word of God. Jesus has provided that for us. There have been many inventions throughout time that have made the word of God easily accessible and available. Are we using them? Years ago, people walked miles and spent hours reading and studying the Bible. Today it is more readily available than ever, and yet we likely spend less time with it than ever. I hope not. Do we still desire the milk of the word, realizing that it is his teaching that gives us spiritual nourishment? What else did Jesus give us? He gave us his church, the brotherhood. The place of the church, we can read Ephesians 4. And he, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why did he give this? For the perfecting of the saints, it says in verse 12. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see that the church is given to us to be a blessing. It's not a place to pick on each other and put each other down like we heard earlier in our devotional. It is a place to love and encourage and strengthen. Why? Verse 15, that we may grow up into him in all things. It talks about a body fitly joined together, and that every joint is supplying the need of the next member. Do you need your brother on the bench next to you? Do you need his input after church? Do you need his encouragement throughout the week? Do you think that he needs your prayers? Do you think that he needs your edification for the perfecting of the saints to the edification of the body? Jesus knew what it would take, and so he gave us what it would take through the church. I need the church. And yet today is a day of individuality. Number quite a few years ago, a man told me I can worship God just as good at home with my front porch. Someone told me just the other week, church, that's where hypocrites go. I don't need to go to church. Yes, we do need to go to church. There's something that happens when we come to church that we need. I need, you need, we need each other. It says, I'll just read verse 16. I made reference to it and probably messed it up more than I helped it. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Maketh increase of the body. There is a growing that only happens through a close relationship with each other. And if we're not connected, we're not growing in the way that we could. Let's make church life what it's intended to be, for the perfection and edification of the church. This morning, are we dependent or independent Christians? Do we need each other? Do we need Christ? We're going to answer that question this week as we live from day to day. Through the choices that we make, we're going to decide what we need by what we fill our lives with, by what we fill our time with. I was looking for a verse here that I didn't have written down, but I think it's in there somewhere. 2 Corinthians. I should have written it down. I believe it's 2 Corinthians